And today, I'm not going to ask you how many of you have ever been single in this auditorium this morning. Anybody here ever been single before? Well, all of you should be raising your hands. Okay. All right. I didn't say divorced. I said, how many of you ever been single? Well, I've been single, right? Been a long time ago. But yeah. So, and if maybe you're sitting here today and you've never been married and you're still single, or perhaps you've gone through a marriage, it failed, and now you're single again, not thinking that that would ever happen, I have a message today that I believe is applicable not only to those situations, but also to married people. Anyone in here that is maybe currently married, or do we have any? 16 people are married in this church. All right. Awesome. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to share with you a message that God put on my heart. It's called Soulmate. It's not S-O-U-L, it's S-O-L-E. Soulmate. Finding your S-O-L-E mate. And I think this will help us to clarify the importance of a love connection. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 is where we want to begin. And so we have that scripture. The Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone, but I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, there's a misnomer that has been taught for years that you have to find somebody that's compatible with you. Now, even though that is true on the surface, I don't believe that's what God was referring to. I believe what the scripture is referring to is God said, I'm going to make a helper for you that's comparable in your walk with me. In other words, you need a mate, you need someone that you're connected with, that whose sole purpose in life is to put me first, just like it is in your life when you put me first. The soul mate, S-O-U-L, mate, is really birthed way back in 383, and it was Socrates, I believe it is, who was told by Aristophanes that human beings used to have four arms, four legs, and two faces. Interesting. And they were happy and complete. However, error in the human race caused them to split. So now people only have two hands, two legs, and one face. Although you may want to differ with that at times. You do find people that have two of them, don't you? And the quest was to go find your other half. Because when you found your other half, it would complete you and make you happy. Well, that's not biblical. And I hear a lot of people, I know what they mean, I'm not judging anyone. I hear a lot of people say, hey, I just want to introduce you to my other half. Well, it's not your other half. It is your covenant partner that you are walking together with in this world, and that they are your S-O-L-E mate. Now, what do I mean by soul? Soul actually means the person involved in something alone, and the sole proprietor of that something. So in actuality, if I say I am a soul mate to Tina, and she is my soul mate, then I am the proprietor of my walk with God alone. And she is a proprietor of her walk with God alone. And when I find someone who has put the kingdom of God first, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you, then I understand I have found my true soul mate. Now I'm going to give you in a minute seven ways to identify a true soul mate. Now the implication is, I have the sole responsibility if I'm going to walk as a soul mate. In other words, I'm not expecting you to make me happy. I'm not expecting you to complete me. I'm not looking with expectation for you to do all the right things so that we could be compatible. Because you see, I walk solely before the Lord. He is the one who makes me content. He is the one who makes me complete. He is the one who gives me the joy that this world or even you can't take from me. You say, well, that's a pretty high order. Sometimes that spouse or that fiance or that boyfriend or girlfriend can be pretty ugly and pretty ornery. And I lose my joy. I just have to tell you, I get the frying pan out and I want to emphasize the point. Matthew 6:33, let's look at it. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I don't believe any person should ever consider a marital or relational union that would not feed or support your primary relationship with God. And I think I have a slide for that, if you can put it up, because I want you to underline that and maybe even write it down. That you and I must never consider a marital or relational union that would not feed or support your primary relationship with God. This is true in business as well. This is true in friendship as well. To engage in a friendship with someone or to engage in a relationship with someone, I want to first assess the fact that what they're going to do is they're going to support and they're going to feed and they're going to encourage my primary relationship with God. And if they don't, then I am going to be cautious as to how close and how connected I become with that relationship. Don't ever get caught up in the emotion that redefines true love. Here's what the Bible says about true love. It's in John 15 and verse 13. Perhaps we ought to read it together. Let's read it. Greater love has no one than this, than to... Now, you can do that for your friends, but when it comes to your spouse, I draw the line. I'm not laying my life down for you. Well, there's no differentiation. You lay down your life. That is the definition of love. It's called sacrifice, not emotion. And if you're leaning into emotion when you feel love, then you're going to be misguided. When in actuality, the scripture declares that demonstration of true love is in sacrifice. I must learn to be sacrificial in my relationship with those in my life. True love is demonstrated by the level of sacrifice one is willing to make. That's why Jesus went over and over and asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." In other words, are you willing to demonstrate your love to me by sacrificing your meal for the sake of the starving one? It was all about sacrifice. It wasn't about social gospel or taking an act of some kind of a servanthood or some Christian thought. No, it was all about sacrifice. Now let me give you a red flag. When the person you're in relationship with asks you for more sacrifice than they are willing to give, that's a red flag. Because if you're in a relationship and you have a sole purpose to walk before God, and they have a sole purpose to walk before God, now there is no limit on the sacrifice that either of you will make to demonstrate the love that you have not only for God but for one another. However, if the person that you're in relationship with is expecting more sacrifice out of you than they are willing to give, that's a red flag. That ought to be discovered in the courtship time. That ought to be discovered in the engagement period. And if you ignore the red flags and go ahead and make covenant in marriage, you're going to have serious issues. Love's not based on feelings, but sacrifice. Here's the word. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, guys, we're to be like martyrs. Martyrs. In other words, we're ready to die and lay it down at any moment. It doesn't matter. Because it's not about us. It's about God. And my relationship with God, because I am the sole proprietor of my walk with God, and I love Him, I am willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to communicate that love to you. Because I know that God's love is what has kept me. And because I love Him, I'm willing to sacrifice, regardless of what you've done or not done, to communicate to you God's unwavering love. Now, going into a marriage relationship or a courtship or a friendship like that is a totally different, anti-cultural definition. Well, our expectation is that we are self-centered and should get our way because we have our own identity and we have our own likes and dislikes and wants. And you need to find them out because when you do, we'll be more compatible. And if you don't find them out, guess what? We're having trouble. And the issue isn't with me, it's with you, Bubba. And we start blaming and pointing fingers to one another when in actuality, we have lost our soul connection to God. Love on this level is never an emotion. It's a policy. Let me ask you this question. What's your platform? What are you running on? What is your marriage built on? Well, my marriage policy is this, a deliberate system of principles that guides my decisions and achieves rational outcomes. My system of operation is called God's sacrificial love. And there are times my flesh just doesn't want to love. I don't care if it's for me having to go out and do this when it's I'm tired and it's dark and you want something from the store. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not going. Because I'm tired and I've worked all day. You know, I'm not saying there that you manipulate your relationship, but you demonstrate your love through sacrifice. And the bond is so complete when you know your partner is sacrificing based on your need. Here it is, Romans 5:8. Christ loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, He demonstrated His love for us. You know there was no guarantee that you'd give your life to Christ this morning when Jesus died on the cross? No guarantees. But He went out and got the milk at 10 o'clock at night anyway. He went to the cross and did it anyway because that's what love does. Love meets need before there's a response of appreciation and thankfulness to the need met. I don't need your thankfulness. It's great when you do it. And let me tell you, let me give you a little secret. It's probably your benefit if you do say thank you. But you know what? Your thank you isn't why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I love, and love is sacrificial. And I'm doing it because I'm solely connected to Him. And I want to demonstrate His love that has no condition on it to you. So therefore, you don't have to be your best behavior today for me to love you. You could have your worst day and I'll still love you. Because it's not predicated upon my relationship with you. It's predicated on my soul connection to God. And God is love. This level of love is never based on the worthiness of the person, but the worthiness of the one who calls us to love. 1 John 4:19. This is a good scripture. Let's read it together, all right? Ready? Let's read it. We love Him because my love for Him is a reflection in my relationship to you. Let me say that one more time. My love for you is a reflection of my connection and love to Him. So if we're having love issues, it's really not what you do or don't do. It's really about my connection to the lover of my soul. So a lot of times over the years when I've done marriage counseling, and there was a day, well, I never did marriage counseling before in my life, 1979, I became one of the pastors here, you know. And my senior pastor said to me, okay, you're going to take care of all the marriage counseling in the church because I don't like to counsel. And I said, well, I've never done it before. He goes, oh, don't worry about it. Just talk to people and make logical sense and just go ahead and do it. I'm like, okay, well, whatever. So people started calling. They needed marriage counseling. I was doing anywhere from 4 to 7 to sometimes 8 sessions a week in counseling. And I started getting good at it. Sorry about some of you that came at the initial moments when I first started. I was faking it till I make it. You know, I was reading books. I'm like, okay, let me say this. You know, that might work. But I got to the point when a couple would come in and they had a lot of problems, issues. It didn't matter what they were. There's myriads of them. I would say to them, look, before we get started, I just want you to know that if you love God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength, and you love God with all your heart, might, soul, strength, we're going to be able to conquer this thing. But if your love for God is waning or your love for God is dissipated and it's not really strong and connected, I'm not sure I can help you, but I'm going to give it a try. And I really didn't understand then what I was just saying, but now I do, and that's why I'm sharing with you today the soulmate that you and I have to find is our soul relationship with God. I need to shift my focus from unworthiness of the person and fix my thoughts upon Him who's called me to love as He loves. Now, I'm sure in my life, I know, without a doubt, there are times in my life that I was unworthy of Tina's love. I acted like a fool. I've done things to hurt. I've said things that were offensive many times, putting her in positions that were very difficult between her and her children, our children. Kind of worked that a little bit. I don't want to get back into that place. But she had to love me the way God loved me. And many times in her hurt or her pain or tears, trying to make an appeal to me, is what brought me into my soul relationship with God, is the fact that she loved me when I was unworthy of that love. When you have that as the maintenance in your relationship, there's nothing you can't overcome. The moment you let go of that is the moment that the whole relationship can crash. So my soul desires got to be my priority. Richard Bach said this, "A true soulmate is someone who has locks that fit my keys, and keys to keep and fit my locks." Our soul desire becomes the template of all relationships, romantic and platonic. Not just your spouse, but in all relationships. And a template is anything that serves or determines a pattern. So, my soul desire for God and His love becomes the template for my lifestyle. So for me to be judgmental against people for their conduct or choices, sexual preferences, you say, oh, those lesbians and homosexuals, they're going right to hell. Well, why is it that we have such disdain for people who sin, when in reality, adultery is a sin, murder is a sin. All of these things that we would say are sins, we are more tolerant with than we are some sins. And even though culture may impact us about the interpretation and definition of that, in reality for the church, if we step out of the boundary and circle of love, then our soul connection has been at risk. It's been breached. Or whether it's the guy that cuts you off on the highway and you have this burning sensation inside to take his head off. I've lost my love connection. Or to try to take advantage of someone at work, or to punish someone with your silence. Doesn't matter what it is. In reality, it's not them, it is me. And I have to accept responsibility that when I conduct my life outside of the boundaries of love, I've disconnected from my sole priority in life. That's not easy to admit. Because we're a culture that's been taught that we have the right to blame other people for what they've done. And we have the right to be angry. And we have the right to let them know how we feel. And we have the right to sue their pants off. Because that's the legal system. When God said, that's not my system. What's your template that you operate on? All right, I've got a few minutes left. Let me give you 7 traits to look for in a soul mate. So if you're out there looking for someone, I met a young man this week. He came to my house to fix my cable. I don't know why I have cable. It never works. And it's overcharged. It's way overcharged. But you know, the Cavs are in the playoffs. So I can't discontinue now. And the Indians play on channel whatever it is. Right? I mean, I got to have it. So this young man, I don't know if he's here today. Josh, are you here by any chance? Did you come to church? I invited him, but he came, you know, walked into the house, and we started talking, and he was a little upset, and I said, hey, what's going on? And talked a little bit more, and I'm a pastor, and he goes, you are? He said, well, my grandfather is preaching. He said, you ever hear of this particular church? I said, yeah. He goes, I go there, but man, I don't like their music. I said, well, I'm sorry, hon, you know, whatever. I just don't like the music. My grandfather doesn't like it either. I'm thinking, well, why do you go there? Show up late. Just come after the music. I mean, whatever, you know. Well, anyway, I said, I'm a pastor, and he goes, you are? I said, yeah. I said, I was working on my message this morning before you got here, and he said, do you have it ready? He said, what you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching on marriage and soulmate. He goes, man, I'm looking for a good woman. So he said, I'm looking for a good woman. I said, well, we got a lot of good women in my church. I was using all you single girls up here. I'm like, I'm going to get me a new member. We got a lot of good looking single women in our church. So he said, what are you preaching on? I said, well, I'm going to talk about 7 characteristics of a good soulmate. And I started explaining S-O-U-L, S-O-L-E. And he said, do you mind preaching that to me right now? So he's working on this cable that was in the wall that was all jacked up. It was all frayed, and that's the problem. It's been like that for 4 years. I've had problems for 4 years. Finally, I got somebody to come and fix it. 4 years later, you know, he's fixing it. So I started preaching it to him, and this is what I said. And I'll tell you how he responded at the end. I said, the first thing, Josh, that I would look for in another person is a scripture I found in Proverbs 31:3. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman or man who fears the Lord, he or she shall be praised. Are they a believer that fears God? That's number one. Are you a believer that fears God? And you say, well, yeah. I'm like, okay. Do you obey the word of God? Yeah. Do you tithe? No. See ya. In other words, you've just disqualified yourself because you don't fear God. You say you fear God, but you don't fear God. Well, I hate my mother. You mean you haven't forgiven her? You haven't forgiven? No, and I'm not about to. I hate my former boss. You know my ex-boss? If I see him again, I'll kill him. I said, okay, baby, look, we got some issues. Number one, you don't fear God because your Bible says you need to forgive Forgive those that have hurt you, despitefully used you. So you want to find out and determine whether or not that person actually fears God. Number two, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. So you have to ask yourself the question, are they biblically eligible? You say, well, what does that mean? Do they have a soulmate in heaven? Are they biblically eligible? In other words, they need to love God as much as you do or more. Well, he goes to church with his grandma. Baby, don't pull that one on me. Because I'm going to tell you right now, grandma doesn't even go to church anymore. And the last time he went with grandma was last Mother's Day. So you have to understand, are they biblically eligible? Number three, Proverbs 31:16. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Here's a question that you want to ask anybody that goes into ministry or marriage. How do you handle your money? Do you pay your bills on time? Do you have the 80-10-10 plan going for you? Say, what's that? Never heard of it. Live on 80%, save 10%, give 10%. No. We got some work to do before we go any further in this relationship. Why is it important that people, like ministers, know how to handle money? Because it reflects one's character. If the person you're engaging in or considering engaging into a relationship with can't handle their finances, always behind in bills, always got bill collectors calling, always trying to lock up their car in someone else's garage at night so that it doesn't get repossessed. Come on. Then that's a red flag. Because it's not about not having enough money. It's all about not having enough godly character. Money is a reflector of character. That's why the tithe is so important. People love money more than they do God. No, that's not true. I just don't believe in 10%. I'm not going to argue with you on that. Number four, Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. All right, here's a question. Are they a hard worker? Do they finish the tasks they begin? Are they hesitant to sweat? Do they... Yeah, really? It's like, oh, I'm perspiring. I need a break. You ever meet anybody like that? It's like, my hands hurt. Do you have any more gloves that were a little thicker? Are they a hard worker? Why is it important to have a hard worker in relationship to your life, in a covenant relationship? Because a covenant relationship takes hard work. So you need to assess that. Are they a hard worker? All right, let me ask this question. Do they even have a job? Look, if you're sitting here today and you see somebody across the aisle and you think he's as handsome, he's good looking, first thing you need to ask is say, where do you work? And do you go to work? How many days have you taken off this year? Because if he won't go to work, if he's not going to make the investment in his relationship with his boss, he will not make his investment in relationship to you. You think, well, no, it's just a bad job. They don't understand him. His boss is an idiot. And no, sweetie, his character is flawed. I could talk a lot about these, but I can't. So I got to move on. Number five. Righteousness guards him who is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Proverbs 13:6. Do they live right, love everybody, and pray hard? Just asking. Do they pray? Or do they love some people and not others? Is there righteousness based on cultural interpretation, or is it based on biblical definition? I need to know that. I need to assess that. I need to test that. You say, what you're talking about, Pastor? There's no people out there like that. Oh, yes, there are. There really are people like that. If you create the expectation, it will be met. Don't lower your standards. Some of you have no idea what I'm about to say. Some of you will remember. A little dabble, do you? You know, the Brill Cream guy? Just because he's got a slick haircut and a fancy car that he can't hardly pay for, and he's got cool clothes that are on his credit card that he probably is under, you know, repossession for that, when you don't make your payments and somebody calls you up, bill collector. They're constantly being, yeah, bill collector. He's changing his phone number. He's giving you a new number every month. It's like, well, baby, I got a new number. Why? Well, just because I just need a new number. Number 6. Proverbs 12, verse 18. We only have one more after this. Everybody say, praise the Lord. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 12, verse 18. This one criteria for me is major in a relationship. Do they speak words of healing or do they speak words of wounding? Is their vocabulary filled with words of encouragement? Do they uplift you? Do they edify you? Why? Well, there's a scripture in the Bible. I mean, we might as well talk about it. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which gives edification and grace to the hearer. So if you're coming in here and you're using profanity when you're upset, you're off my list. I'm not going to lower my standard for somebody who doesn't understand the importance of speaking words of grace. So I want to find out. I want to know how you speak. I want to listen to your vocabulary. If I was a girl looking for a guy and we went on a date, I wouldn't listen to what he was saying to me. I would listen to how he's saying it. And when he said, we're going Dutch, and at the end says, oh, I forgot my wallet.
Yes.
You know, I don't know how many strikes you get in a relationship, but that's two. And when you called for the date, if he asked you if you could pick him up because his car's in the shop, I can give you a lot of examples. All right, number 7. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Proverbs 17:19. Are they a person who is quarrelsome? Do they always get in arguments with other people? Are they always like fighting with their siblings, even though now they're 40 years old? Are they always engaged in competitive conversation with others? You know, while you're in the car, does he explode over situations? Does she explode over situations? These are 7 characteristics that I believe that if you can consider. Number 1, looking for someone, laying them on that template, after you've become a soul mate of God, you're going to do well in marriage. Now, if you're already married, and those 7, you only got 2, and 5 you failed on. Now, you have something to work toward. You say, well, what am I going to do with my quarrelsome habit, my anger that I'm dealing with? Well, we need to take that to the cross. We need to allow Jesus to handle that. We need to let the Word of God transform your life. And it's important that you do, because let me tell you, 5 years from now, your marriage won't get better. Unless some of these seven, or at least, I'm going to say this, if not all of them, I'll give you one that's not working in 5 years. You probably won't be married. Because these are explosive enough in a relationship to destroy it. Here's the reason. Many of us, I don't know about you, but many of us have gotten married from a high school sweetheart, somebody that was very young. I was married at 20. Tina was, I think, 18. Were you 19? 19 years old. By the time we were 21, we had a couple of kids. We're like, whoa, moving and shaking. When you're 18, 19, 20, 21, really 25 and under, you're a different person than when you're 30, 35. Now, you may not know that because you haven't got there yet, but some of us who have got there, we're like, you know, that's right. I often said to people, the reason why they, back in the day, they used to draft young men into the military, back in the Vietnam time in the late 60s, early 70s, they draft you when you turn 18. The reason why they draft you at 18 is because 30-year-olds know better. You ain't drafting me. See, at 18, I'm vulnerable and innocent enough to just say, okay, yes, sir. At 30, I'm like, no, I'm going to Canada. Because I'm not fighting your stupid war. Well, that's what happens in marriage. You get married young, and if these seven additives are not corrected into the marriage, by the time she turns 30, you ain't getting away with it anymore. And it's coming to a head. It's coming down, baby. We're going to take off the gloves and we're going to take it to task. Because I was young and innocent at 18 and you could get away with that stuff. But now I know better and I want more and I expect more. And I'm not going to be married and I'm not going to allow this relationship to continue to hurt me the way it's been hurting me. Let me conclude by saying this. A true soulmate is a person who is at one with your soul purpose. I'm going to say that one more time. You put it up on the screen. I think it's a slide. A true soulmate is a person who is at one with your soul purpose in serving God. My soul purpose, my one purpose, is to be at one with Tina's soul purpose in serving God. It's funny how this whole thing with the $1,000 happened, because in the last 4 weeks we went through some financial difficulty. And everybody goes through it as families, things happen. And I'm like scraping pennies, I'm saying, Lord, don't buy that, we can't do this, don't spend that. Have you ever been there when you have to do that kind of stuff? Don't fill the tank, just put half in. Trying to stretch it out to the next pay. We're like, when's the next payday? Right? You ever been there? And then, in the middle of that, Tina gets a word from the Lord about the poor. And then, really? And then, she confesses to me she has $1,000 hidden in a lipstick container. When I'm under all this financial stress the last 3 weeks. And I'm like, you got $1,000? You know what I've been going through? You know, you got $1,000? Put that in the bank right now. I mean, that would have been my natural response. But when we were FaceTiming each other and she says, I just got something to tell you, I have to confess to you. I'm like, what did you do? She was so serious. She goes, I've been hiding $1,000 from you. And initially, I have to tell you, it went, It got me sideways. It went, And then suddenly, my oneness with her sole purpose balanced out my, And I went, oh. She says, I think we need to give it to the poor. I'm like, yes. I'm poor right now. Give it to me. No. You know the story. I just told it to you. So listen, the things I share with you, I'm not trying to tell you is not a journey. It's not a challenge. We're all human, right? Look at the person next to you and say, I think you are a human being. Right. So we're all human here. We're all natural. But how many know that the Holy Spirit residence in us can make us to do all things in Christ? Amen? We can do this, and we can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And our sole purpose today is to love God with all our heart, soul, might, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Now I'm looking over. I don't see Mary, and I don't see Troy. Are they gone? Did they go to Valley View?
Yeah.
They did. Those stinkers. I was going to turn it right over to them, but instead, I think I'll turn it over to... Emily's gone too. Where did Emily go? Oh, there's Emily. I should turn it over to you, but I won't do that to you yet, because you're my granddaughter, and I love you, and she'd be mad at me. Where's Dominic go? He's in kids' church. So, you know, it's that moment when you feel like you're all by yourself. We want to say... T and I pray for you daily. We know that the home is the center of God's habitation. We know that family is the key and the central point of God's heart. He told Adam and Eve to fill or replenish the earth. That's God's plan. And if you're sitting here today, and we're going to have communion right now, go ahead and pass that out. If you're sitting here today with a broken family or a broken marriage, let me tell you something. God can restore. And you can adopt a new template and a new approach to biblical relationship. You say, well, where were these seven things when I first walked the aisle 18 years ago? Well, I don't know. But they're here now. And nothing is ever out of timing with God. And don't think for one minute that God's passed you up and that there is not someone, if you choose, in your future that can meet these criteria. And together, you can encourage each other's sole purpose in life. That's to walk with God. I want nothing more than for Tina to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And whatever it takes for me to help her to do that, I'm going to do that. And she has that commitment to me. That makes life totally different than the way the world lives it. So let's make a commitment to live life the way Christ has intended. And He did so by giving His life for us through the communion elements. He said, this is my body which was broken for you. He said, this is my blood which was poured out for you. Take. It's a new covenant. Then He said something remarkable, and someday we'll teach more on it. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And you have to ask the question, do what? Drink? Eat? No. Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Pour out your life for others the way I poured out my life for you. That's what communion's about. So if you're taking it today, would you renew your commitment to God to become a person willing to be poured out for others? Would you do that? Otherwise, it's just a religious sacrament. It's part of liturgy. It's part of tradition. Thank you, Josh. It's part of things that we may do. Whoa, I'll eat it anyway. 5 seconds. You guys. You know you're in family. You know you're in family when you drop a communion wafer. And somebody said, 5 second rule. This is supposed to be like a holy moment, right? You know, that's what's wrong with this traditional communion. We've made it holy on the outside and not so holy on the inside. Mm-hmm. First place that you need and I need to pour our life out the way Christ did is to our wife, husband, children, and then to others. Would you make that covenant today? And as you're receiving these elements, we just pray that the joy of the Lord be yours today. If you're visiting with us, I met some families that are here. Guys are over there. A few others that came for the graduation. There's one theme that we never want to be negligent on, and that is that Jesus Christ loves you and has a great plan for your life. And if you'll receive Him as your Lord and Savior today, then you can live differently tomorrow. You can be fulfilled in your relationship with Him. We invite everybody to participate in communion. So if you're here today visiting, feel free to join us. Father, bless this food. Bless this bread. Bless this thought that my body was broken for others just the way your body was broken for me, in Jesus' name. Let's break the wafer and partake of it. Thank you, Father.
Unreserved, unrestrained, your love is wild. Your love is wild for me. It isn't shy, it's unashamed. Your love is proud to be seen with me.
Father, we lift the cup up before you today. Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Pour out your life for others. God, I want to pour out my life to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren, to my great-grandchildren. I want to pour my life out to my church family, to this city, this nation, this world. I want to pour my life out for the sake of others, God. Holy Spirit, make that real in my life today. Thank you, Father, for the cup. We ask you to bless it now in Jesus' name. Let's partake together.
Uncontrolled, uncontained.
Would you like to stand and let's just worship for the next couple of minutes before we go? Come on.
Burning bright for me, it's not a spark, not just a flame. Your love is light that all the world will see. Ooh, the world will see.
Thank you, Lord. Just close our eyes and worship.
'Cause you don't give your heart in pieces.
Let God's love become real to you right now. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Let your love become real to us, God. We worship you, Jesus. We bless you, Father.
And you don't give your heart in pieces.
Let's give our heart 100% to God.
And you don't hide yourself to tease us.
Moment of worship and adoration, I'm going to ask altar ministers to join me across the front. And these are people that are here to just pray with you for any need you might have. I mean, you might have come in with a heavy heart. You might have come in with confusion in your thinking about what to do. Or maybe you've been hiding from God. Running. Running and hiding from God. You're good at it. You zig and you zag. God said, look, I want you as my son and daughter. And today you want to give your life to Christ. We want to pray with you about that decision. This is probably the greatest decision that you'll ever make today. By far in your whole life. So you're standing here today and say, you know, if I were to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or I'd go to hell, but I want to know this. I want to know Christ. And here's the beauty about that. The Bible said these things were written that you may know that you could have eternal life. Isn't that good news? We can know. We can know. And you can know today. So if you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something. Before you go out that way there to the doors, would you come here for prayer? Maybe you need physical healing in your body. We believe in the supernatural power of God. We believe that God can heal physical infirmity. How many believe that? Man, I do. I've heard many testimonies, guys. I believe that God can restore a broken heart. You may have come here today with a broken heart, but God can heal that too. Anybody else believe that God can heal broken hearts? Oh man, there's a lot of faith in this room right now. So right now, if you need prayer, would you do me a favor? We're going to give you a moment. Just come out from where you're standing and join one of these people here and either surrender your life to Christ, rededicate. Maybe you're a prodigal. Maybe you've been away from God for a while. You've known Him, but it's time for you to come back. Why don't you do that right now? Or maybe you need a supernatural touch from God in your physical body or your emotional person. We can believe that God can do that for you as well. Sing it one more time. Would you come as we sing it? Go ahead, guys, sing that song.
To Jesus, no, you don't. And you don't give your heart in pieces.
We don't give our heart in pieces back to Him either, do we? Come on. There's someone up here waiting for you.
And you don't hide yourself to Jesus.
Maybe this message has impacted you because your heart's been broken in a failed relationship. But guess what? God can heal that too.
Don't give your heart.
Let us pray with you. Let's believe God for you. Come on, what do you got to lose? Let's believe God for you. He's a supernatural God.
And you don't hide yourself to Jesus. And you don't give your heart in pieces.
You know, this is a very tender moment, and I know that think, well, you know, the service should be already dismissed, and many people have dismissed themselves, and I understand that, but you know what? This is sort of like an intensive care room. When your heart's broken, when you're hurting, whether it be emotional or physical, we really want to see people get touched by God, don't we? That's what it's all about. I don't know how many of these up here today are receiving prayer to find Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but I'm going to do something a little different. And I don't know if our prayer ministers can hear me, but can you just stop praying for a second, guys, prayer ministers, and look at me? What I'd like to know is, are any of these people you're praying with giving their life to Christ or rededicating their life? Anybody? Just wave your hand if they are. Anybody rededicating their life to Christ or receiving Christ for the first time? No? Anyone? One. Okay, anybody else? Two. Anybody else receiving Jesus for the first time, prayer ministers? Yeah? Okay, here's what I want you to do. What's your name, hon? Brittany? That's a popular name around here. Where are you from, sweetie? Cleveland. Whoa, you're from the land. All right. Okay, here's Brittany. Brittany's giving her life to Christ. Who in this room would commit to Brittany for the next 6 weeks to call her once a week and to help disciple her to know Jesus Christ? Oh, you got, look at all these people. They already raised their hand. All right, you got two people doing it right there. What's your name, sir? Mike. Where are you from, Mike? Lorraine area. It's great to have you here from L.A., right? That's what I like to say, Lorraine area. People ask me, where are you from? I said, L.A. They said, really? How long have you been living out there? I said, my whole life. Mike, it's great to have you here. You're making the best decision that you could ever make in your life. How many in here would say, you know what? I will, for the next 6 weeks, go down and meet Mike, and I will call him once a week, and I will help him to disciple him in the basic things of Jesus, sharing scripture with him, and you can count on me. Anybody with a raised hand? Doug, you're going to do it. Anybody else? Anybody else? We ought to have 50 hands raised right now. And you know, I'm doing this for a reason. I want you to see how much we don't disciple. And I want to challenge us to be missional. We have been called to go in all the world and preach the gospel. You could do this. So I don't know what to say, Pastor. I don't know what to say. Tell them Jesus loves them. You mean every week, same thing? Well, we can start there. All right? So Doug's going to do that. Anybody else willing to do that for 6 weeks? Josh will do it. Anybody else? Okay. God bless you, Lowell. Come on up here and meet him. All right. Live right. Love everybody. Don't fake it till you make it. Just rely on God. He loves you. We love you. We'll see you next time. Okay? Don't forget the midweek services. Thursday night at 7. Enjoy your day.